All right, take your Bibles this morning. As you are finding your places, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And it's on Sunday mornings, if you're a guest or a visitor here, we've been working our way through the book of Romans. And we are in Romans chapter 3 right now. And we're going to be considering verses 9 through 20 this morning. Romans chapter 3. Verses 9 through 20, let's go ahead and read. You follow along. The Bible says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Pay attention to these words here. "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." This morning we're going to consider these verses. And we're going to consider this subject. The title of the message this morning is "The Man in My Mirror." The man in my mirror. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd open our understanding today. Father, I pray for your Spirit to have full control in this place. Father, for the work of God in the hearts of men to be accomplished. And Lord, may there be conviction over sin, righteousness, and judgment to come for those who are not saved. And Father, we just want you to have full control now, that you'd be lifted up and glorified and honored. Father, we just pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us have an image of ourselves that is somewhat different than reality. Some people may think that they're fatter than they really are. Some people may think they're skinnier than they really are. Some people believe maybe they're smarter than they really are, or perhaps they don't think they're as intelligent as they really are. The point is that most of us have an image of ourselves that maybe isn't real reality, but we would call that maybe we're a self-deceptive image. But you know, that same self-deceptive image slips into our view of our spiritual standing and our spiritual life as well. But usually, people don't think of themselves as worse than they really are when it comes to spiritual things. Most of the time, people consider themselves to be, you know, pretty good. They consider themselves to be better than they really are. And most of the time, and this is the philosophy in the world today, and it really always has been, that people believe that they're basically good people. That's the image that people have of themselves. You know, if you walk down the street, you go to a university campus, you go wherever, and you talk to people, maybe in the mall or a shopping center or whatever, and you just start up a conversation, you ask them, "Do you think you're a pretty good person?" Most people will say, "Yeah, I think I'm pretty good." That's a self-image, the image of they have of themselves. And people believe that they're basically good. It's the philosophy behind, listen, it's the reasoning and the philosophy behind what we see happening on one side of the aisle, if you will, when it comes to this issue of terrorism in this world. You know, the philosophy is, well, if we're just nice to them, and if we'll just try to have dialogue with them and be nice to them, you know, the goodness in them will come out and things will be happy and things will be peaceful. What makes them think that? Because they have an underlying philosophy or worldview that people are basically good. There's a little goodness in all of us. That's the image that mankind has of himself. It's not just a problem within churches. It's a problem that exists around the world. We want to think of ourselves to be in pretty good shape spiritually. We're going to talk about the man in my mirror this morning. Nearly every person who exists around us has this same idea within his own heart, but sadly, it's not true. These verses that we've read here this morning speak about really the man in the mirror. And every day we look at the person in the mirror who is nothing like we think he is. Let me say it again. Every day we look at the person in the mirror who is nothing like we think he is. See, Paul has just told these readers, who he's speaking to Jews here in this context, in the passage, he's just told them in chapter 1 that the ungodly and the immoral of this world are going to be judged by God. And the Jews are like, rah, 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 that's right, Paul. You know, God's going to judge those wicked heathen people, the immoral of this world. But then into chapter 2, Paul says, who do you think you are, thou that judgest? For when you do the same things that that you say the ungodly people do, you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? And then in chapter 3, Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, or that was chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? He says, right at the end of chapter 2, he says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. So he's going to the Jews and he's saying, look, you're not any better than the Gentiles. The real circumcision is that of the heart. It's a spiritual thing. And so Paul is putting down this idea, this argument to the Jews that, listen, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you think you're special or not. We're all sinners in God's eyes, Jew and Gentile. And that's why he says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Speaking of the Gentiles. No, in no wise, for we before have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So Paul tells these readers that the heathen, the pagan, the immoral is going to be judged by God. But then he says the immoral Jew also stands condemned before God as well. And his point is that every man, no matter who he is a sinner in the sight of God. That is a hard pill to swallow for some. And yet, having this understanding of ourselves, who we really are, is the very first step in coming to God for salvation and finding peace with God. And I want to look at these verses this morning and talk about the man in the mirror. And as I preach this morning, realize this, that the man in your mirror is no different than the one that I look at. But there is a reality that needs to be considered. Because there are some who would be here this morning who are not saved, who've never really seen themselves for who they really are. Never seen themselves as God sees them. And I would challenge you this morning to take a good look at the Word of God, which the Bible says in James is a mirror that shows us what manner of men we are. And consider what the Word of God has to say about every man. By the same token, if you're here this morning and you're saved, we need to be reminded from time to time that we have no grounds for boasting before the Lord. We are sinners saved by grace. Amen. Let's look at this passage together. Consider what the Word of God would teach us this morning, make applications for us as well. Verses 9 and 10, the first thing that I want you to notice that Paul lays out here is that sin is a universal problem. Verse 9, he says, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, No, not one. We find here that sin is a universal problem. Sin has touched every ethnic background, every ethnic standing, sin has touched it. Paul tells us that sin is a problem that affects both Jew and Gentile, regardless of a person's color of their skin, regardless of their background, we're still sinners before God. No one is exempt from the stain of sin. It doesn't matter if a person is white, black, red, yellow, orange, or purple. I was walking over to church this morning, and I saw a jock in front of me. And I looked again, and I yelled out, and I said, "Jock, are you wearing a purple hat?" He turns around and goes, "No, you're just old and colorblind. It's blue." I get no respect. Later on, I happened to see him coming out of the building over there, and I said, "Yeah, no, it is blue. It is." I said, "You wouldn't wear a purple hat anyway, would you?" And he didn't say anything. I'm like, oh. Doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. It doesn't matter who we think we are. We're all sinners in the sight of the Lord. It's a universal problem. The stain of sin has touched every ethnicity. But verse 9 tells us that the stain of sin, listen, it touches every religion. Look at verse 9. He says there, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin." The Jews thought that they were something special simply because they were Jewish. They were very religious people. And Paul tells us here that the Jew and the pagan are both sinners before God. And it doesn't matter. Listen, it didn't matter how dedicated to their religion the Jews were. They were still sinners in the sight of God. Notice the words here where he says, "What then? Are we better than they?" No, in no wise. And Paul tells his readers here, these Jewish readers, that they're no different than anybody else. There's no one who is escaping this awful truth. But you know what? Many people have the mistaken idea that believing strongly enough in something has the power to make them right with God. There's a lot of people who are very sincere in their beliefs. They're very sincere in their religion. Some people think that sincerity is the key to having their sin removed. However, the truth of the matter is, no one has ever been saved by any kind of religion or religious work. You can sincerely believe anything that you want to. It's a free country. But you can still be sincerely wrong. It's only the truth of God and God's Word that leads us to the light of real salvation. How is it that we have our sins forgiven? We've got this offense toward God. We've got a debt toward God. We're condemned. We're condemned before God. How do we get rid of this? It's not by being religious. It's not by doing any good work. The Jews were notorious for their religious work and their ceremony. And not one little ounce of their religious work was enough to wash away any sin. And Paul says, he says, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Listen, it touches sin, touches every religion. The truth of the matter is, no one's been saved by religion or by sincerity. Because you can believe anything you want. You can be as sincere as you can possibly be. But we can be sincerely wrong. I feel for people. It grieves my heart, actually. I've talked to probably countless numbers of Catholic or Lutheran people who are very sincere in their religion. Man, they go to Mass every Saturday. You know, they take the communion, they do the rosary, they do their Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and they do all of these things, and so sincere. Man, I don't think you can get any more sincere than some people's religion in this world, where they will crawl on their knees across stone, across, you know, across rugged terrain till they're bloody from head to toe to climb to the top of this, you know, this monument to give some sort of a sacrifice to their God so they can be set free from their sin. Man, I'm telling you, that's sincere. But we can be sincerely wrong. And we can be deceived. And that deception will take us straight to hell. Sin is a universal problem. It touches every background, every ethnicity, every religion. But you know what else it does? Look at verse 10. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know what sin does? It tarnishes every work of, quote, righteousness that man can think of. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. Here is God's indictment of the sinner. And he looks at mankind and he says that no man has the ability to produce any sort of righteousness within himself. In fact, the Bible tells us that the very best that we can produce in our flesh is nothing more than gross, filthy rags in God's eyes. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. That's the best that mankind can produce. The best that we can do will never, ever be good enough. And the problem with that idea is that Jesus said, when we're talking about man's righteousness, Jesus said, look, you've got to possess perfect righteousness in order to get to heaven. And Jesus proved that that is not possible for mankind to attain. We have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account. He's the only one with perfect righteousness. In and of ourselves, righteousness is absolutely impossible. And Paul states it very emphatically, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried to please God before, but in and of ourselves and in our flesh, we can never be good enough to please God. And the reason is because, like Paul said, we're all sinners. It's touched and ruined every life. Sin is a universal problem. We can't possibly please God because of our sin. See, what the problem is that man is always measuring himself against the wrong measuring stick. Man is deceived into thinking that he can somehow be good enough. If he does enough religious things and is a good person, you know, and he helps the poor and he's just a pretty overall good person, listen, somehow that's going to merit favor with God. And the idea is, and I've used the illustration before, but so many people think, you know, that God is looking at our works and he's weighing them out. And he said, and God sees when we do a good thing, God sees when we do a bad thing. And there's this divine scale in heaven. And God puts all of our good works on this side of the scale. And then God puts all of our bad works on this side of the scale. And one day, we're all going to stand before God and he's going to weigh out the scale. And hopefully all my good will outweigh my bad and I'll have entrance into heaven. If that were true, there is no divine scale. But if that were true, you understand what I'm saying? Because we don't have any righteousness. We don't have any goodness to put on the scale if it were. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none righteous. Man is always measuring himself against the wrong measuring stick, though. See, we think that we're good. We think that we're decent people because we're always comparing ourselves against ourselves. We're always comparing ourselves with other men. And I can seem pretty good at times compared to some of you. No, I'm kidding. I can seem pretty good compared to the Adolf Hitlers and the Osama bin Ladens and the people who commit heinous crime against other mankind. People who drive trucks into crowded streets full of children. It's a horrible thing, isn't it? I would never do something like that. Wrong measuring stick. You understand what I'm saying? And the idea and the thought is, I'm certainly not as bad as others, and therefore, somehow I'm superior, and somehow God looks at me in a better way than he looks at someone else. But what we forget is that dead men are still dead. And that's what we are in our sin. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're lost as lost can be. And there is no righteousness in us. Imagine for a moment. Skip down to verse 23 of Romans here. We're still talking about how sin is a universal problem. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All. We know what the word all means. It's everyone. There's no exception. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll get to this passage next week. But imagine with me here, with this thought in mind, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Imagine with me that there was some people in Hawaii who decided that they wanted to come over to the mainland. But they weren't going to go the traditional route. They weren't going to take a boat. They weren't going to take a plane. What they were going to do is they were going to decide that they were going to jump from Hawaii to the mainland. Now, some of them are in pretty good shape. Man, they do CrossFit, okay? They work out. They are in decent shape. And so some of them, you know, they decide they're going to get back on the beach as far as they can. And they take a run, and they get to the edge of the water, and they take a jump. And they make it 25 feet. That's a pretty good long jump, by the way. Especially out of sand, it might make an Olympic record. But then there were some people who weren't as in good a shape, but they weren't terrible. You know, they'd probably be more like me, for example, average. And I get back and I take a good big breath and I'm ready to go, and I take a run and I jump across and I make it 12 feet. You know? Not quite 25, but it still isn't bad. But then there are some people who aren't in any shape at all. But they still need to get over there too. And so they decide that they're going to jump, and maybe they only make it 4-5 feet. Now we could look at the guy who made it 25, and he could look back at the guy who made it 4 and said, "You're a loser. You'll never make it. Look how much farther I got." But when you step back and you take a different look at it from a different perspective, from up high, and you see how far Hawaii actually is from the mainland, you get a clear idea that 25 feet that the really in shape guy made it is absolutely nothing to what needs to happen. There's no difference between his 25 feet and the out-of-shape guy's 5 feet. You understand what I'm saying here? This is the perspective that God has. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you step back and you look at it, there's nobody who's even going to come close, because we have no righteousness. People can try anything that they please. But so many people are trying to jump their way into heaven on the basis of being better, spiritual shape-wise, than other people. The fact still remains, according to God, there's only one cure for the sin problem. There's only one way to make it into heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on our behalf. We trust ourselves, we're going to be trusting ourselves right out into eternity without God. Sin is a horrible, universal problem that only has one cure, and that's Jesus Christ. And simply stated, listen, simply stated, we are all wicked to the core of our beings, and there is no good in any of us. But you know what? That's not the narrative of this world, is it? There's a problem, though, because we are naturally inclined to think of ourselves as better than we really are. And we're not really seeing the man in the mirror. There's a lot of Christian people, people who've grown up in Christian homes. Listen, people who have grown up in Christian homes who don't have all the baggage and the sin out of the world. They don't swear, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't have tattoos, they don't do this, they don't do that, they don't look like the world. You know, in a lot of terms, they haven't committed the fornication and the adultery and all of that of this world. They don't have any of those things, but yet they don't see themselves as wicked, rotten, vile sinners before the Lord because they're still comparing themselves with the wrong measuring stick. Everybody. Doesn't matter what home you grew up in. Until we get to the point where we see ourselves as condemned, rotten, vile people with no righteousness of our own. Until we see ourselves in that way, we won't come to God in repentance or in faith. It doesn't matter if you've made some profession. Oh, I'm saved. I want to please my parents. Oh, I know I'm supposed to get saved because that's what God wants. God, would you save me? But there's never been a recognition of my own sin and guilt and vileness before God. Are you with me here this morning? Sin is a universal problem. Secondly, look with me. In verses 11 through 18, we find, secondly, that sin is an ugly problem. Verse 11 says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable." The word means to render useless. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Not only is sin a universal problem, but it's also an ugly problem. The sinful nature of mankind will always manifest itself in the life, in the way that we live, in the way that mankind live. And these verses tell us about the problems that mankind has because he is a sinner. And Paul gives some pretty powerful statements here that prove that while sin is a universal problem that everyone must deal with, it's also an ugly problem to show us really what it is. Notice what sin has done to mankind. The billions of people in this world. Verse 11 shows us that sin has tarnished our senses. Note what it says there. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." This verse teaches the terrible truth that sin has dulled our minds to the truth of God. It's why men think that they're somehow pretty decent people, because their senses are dulled to the truth of God. We cannot understand God in our finite minds. And there's not a single person in this world who's going to seek after God when he's left to himself. You notice that? "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Man left to himself has no desire for God. In fact, he hates God because the truth of God condemns his life. And we know this is true as well, that nobody just decides that they're going to go after God. When a person begins to hunger for the Lord, it's the work of God and the Spirit of God in their heart. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. And the Bible says that faith is a gift of God. God begins to work in a man's heart. And no man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. If somebody has a hunger for the things of God, it's because God has already started to draw to himself. Man is a rebel. Man is dead. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened." If you don't know what that word means, it means to make alive. "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." He says, you lived your life according to the world. You lived your life according to the will of Satan. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past in the lusts of our flesh. What did we do? We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." Man left to himself is going to fulfill the desires of his flesh because he's dead in trespasses and sins. Sin has left us, listen, essentially, with spiritual brain damage. We can't see who we are. It's dulled our senses. We cannot see the ugliness of our sin and our rottenness and our offense to God. Listen, we can't see it. Our senses are dulled. Some people even admit to wrongdoing. Well, yeah, I know I sin. Yeah, I know I do wrong. But they justify it by looking at everybody else and saying, well, everybody's doing it. We can't see the ugliness of our sin and our guilt, our rottenness, because our senses are tarnished by sin. Look at verse 12. Romans 3 and verse 12. Verse 11 says that our understanding, we can't understand it. There's none that seeks after God. But then verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Sin has tarnished our soul. These verses make the accusation here that all sinners are wayward and all sinners are worthless to the Lord. He says that they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. The word unprofitable is a Greek word that means to render useless. We're useless to God in our sinful state, in our natural state. Unusable to the Lord. And not only has sin dulled our minds, damaged our spirits, but it's also dirtied our vessels. We're a dirty vessel, and it's worthless until it's been cleansed and made worthy by the Lord. That's why he says, there's none that doeth good. You know, man in his rebellion and pride might be tempted to disagree with these statements. Because, you know, after all, there's a difference between a Mother Teresa, for example, who spent her whole life working in the what was called untouchable India. There's got to be a difference between her and somebody like Saddam Hussein, right? You see the thinking? Still measuring against the wrong measuring stick. People who are responsible for untold misery and suffering versus people who try to do good, there's got to be a difference. From a human standpoint, yeah, there's a difference. But that's not the standpoint that God is looking at. God looks from a heavenly standpoint. And God looks at our works as they appear beside His righteousness. And all that leaves is guilty, vile sinners in His sight. You know, we use the illustration of trying to jump across the ocean. But here's another illustration. You know, when you're on a boat out in the harbor, in New York Harbor, and you look at the skyline, It's real easy to see that there are tall buildings, short buildings, and then there are some buildings that just soar into the sky. It's real easy to see that difference, isn't it, when you're in the harbor? But when you're in an airplane, I don't know if you've ever flown over New York City or not, but when you're in an airplane and you're high, you know, let's say you're at, you know, at 20,000 feet or whatever, and you look down, you can see that Manhattan, Lower Manhattan exists. But what you can't see is that there are skyscrapers that soar into the sky, and that there are little buildings that are, you know, that are only, say, 10 stories high. You can't see the difference. And see, this is what I'm saying. God's perspective is compared to His righteousness. Man's perspective is compared to his own. But the only one that matters is God's perspective. This is why we can't see the ugliness of our sin. Because we're comparing it to the wrong standard. Sin has tarnished our senses. It's tarnished our soul. But sin is also, according to verses 13 and 14, tarnished our speech. Look at this. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Paul says that sin ruins everything. Paul is simply echoing the words of the Lord Jesus here, though. Look at Matthew chapter 12 with me. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, he's talking to the religious Jews. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Jesus says, listen, the reason you talk the way that you do is because that's what's in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Our words will reveal the condition of our hearts. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. He says the things that come out of your heart are the things that defile you. The reason you talk the way that you do, the reason you act the way that you do, it's because of what's in your heart. Again, trying to show and to prove that sin ruins everything and there's none righteous, no, not one. Go back to Romans chapter 3 and notice what Paul says about the speech. He says there in Romans 3, and look at these next verses, verse 13 here. Their throat is an open sepulcher. He says it smells like a rotting corpse. It's an open grave. It smells like a rotting corpse. You know what? All you have to do is just be in public for just a couple of minutes and listen to the language of society, and it'll tell you that men are rotten on the inside. Man, I was in the airport just the other day picking my mom up, and I was just sitting there waiting for her to come, and these nicely dressed flight attendants, you know, with their bags, they came walking down the escalator or whatever and came out, and they just landed as well. I was just sitting there, and they happened to walk by, and these nicely dressed ladies who were flight attendants, all of a sudden I heard them talking, overheard what they were saying, and I could not believe the vulgarity that was coming out of their mouths. It was shocking. I'm like, I haven't worked in the workplace in the world in a long time. I remember what it was like. But it's been a long time since I was out there. And so when things like this happen, sometimes it's shocking to me. Whereas others of you might say, oh, I hear it all the time. And your senses are kind of dulled to it. Don't let your senses get dulled to it. Amen? But here are these nicely dressed ladies who have the appearance of being well kept and put together. And out of their mouth is spewing wickedness. You don't have to be out very long. Listen to the language of society to tell you that men are rotten on the inside. You know, why is it that the slang terms and the curse words of this world have to do with sickness and wickedness? Don't think about it too long. He says that their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness in verse 14. Their throat is an open sepulcher. It's like a rotting grave. Verse 13, with their tongues they have used deceit. Man's speech is filled with lies and deception. Men always exaggerate their own greatness. You ever notice that? I think I'm better than I really am. Men flatter with their tongues. Men lie to themselves. Men lie to others without remorse. Listen, lying has become a national pastime. It's everywhere. Lying is from the White House, listen, to the church house. Because men are rotten on the inside. He says the poison of asps is under their lips. The men's tongue is full of deadly poison. Think of the souls that are condemned before God by the poison of false doctrine. Men heaping to themselves, teachers having itching ears. You know, these false gospels out there that, like the health and wellness, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's the social gospel. God loves you just the way that you are. Come on in, stay the same. It's a false gospel. It's a lie. Yes, God does love people just the way that they are. Which is why he died for sinful men. Not so they could stay the same, but so that he could convert their soul and give the righteousness of Jesus Christ to their life. Think of the deadly poison that's ruined lives and reputations, even of godly people, because of gossip and rumor. God hates it. God hates it when God's people are gossiping. It's wicked, it's vile, it's rotten. But that's because that's what we are on the inside. If you were to read James chapter 3, we don't have the time this morning, but God tells us that the tongue, even though it's a little member, it defiles the whole body. And if a person could bridle the tongue, he could bridle the whole body. A world of iniquity, the Bible calls it. Oh, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Referring to the use of the tongue. The tongue is a dreadful thing. But it's a dreadful thing because we're sinners and we're rotten on the inside. I don't know how you speak. I don't know how you use your tongue. But I do know that how a person speaks reveals the condition of their heart. You know, when a person's all alone, they don't have to keep up a reputation or an appearance. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Look at verses 15. Go back to our text in Romans 3. Look at verses 15 to 17. It says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Sin has ruined our steps. Paul says here that the influence of sin in our life has caused people to be extraordinarily cruel and wicked in the way that we walk, the way that we live. Notice what he says about the sinful heart. He says the sinful heart in verse 15 is swift to shed blood. It speaks of murder. You know what? You don't have to look any farther than statistics concerning abortion to know that men's hearts are wicked. You know what? Since 1973, over 30 million babies have been murdered legally in this country. That is a staggering, staggering statistic. You know what that is? That is 10 times more the total number of those who've died in every war in America, beginning from the Revolutionary War on to the present day. Think of it. It is nothing more than murder of the innocent. And man's heart, man's feet are swift to shed blood because he's rotten on the inside. Verse 15, verse 16, look at this verse. Destruction and misery are in their ways. People are getting more and more brutal all the time. Basically, people want to have their way. They don't care about anybody else's rights. They don't care about anybody else. And they'll stop at nothing to achieve their own goal. You know? The Black Lives Matter movement, Antifa, and other anarchist groups. You see the rioting, you see the looting, you see the killing, you see the violence, violence, violence on every hand. I listened to some guy who talked about this study that was done where people think that the world's getting more and more violent and it's getting worse and worse. And he went on to say how actually it's safer and safer. There's never been a time that's more safe in human history than right now. I'm like, do you just even look at what's going on outside? I don't care about your little studies. Just take a look at what people do to each other. Just look at the rioting and the looting and the violence all over the place, everywhere. And they'll tell you that mankind is not getting better and better because we're rotten on the inside. Back in Genesis chapter 6, I don't have the time to look there, but God looked down on the children of men, and he saw that the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. In the span of just a few verses, God describes what mankind was like, and twice in those verses, God says that there was violence, violence, violence on every hand. It's a natural outcome of a man's sinful heart. That was right before God destroyed the world. Look at verse 17. And the way of peace have they not known. You see what sin does? Basically, people don't really want peace. They say they want peace, but they don't really want peace because they'll walk all over everybody else to get whatever they want. Sin has tarnished our steps, but then look at verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Sin has tarnished our sight. The last charge that Paul gives here tells us that mankind possesses no fear of God. And because they don't have a fear of God, this is why they're able to do the things that they do. Because if we had a fear of God, we would know that there's an almighty God who will judge sin. To put it simply, men can't see things for what they really are. And when we look in the mirror, we cannot see the man that's really there. Men has chosen to not believe God's word concerning himself. And they choose to try to make it as though God doesn't even exist to try to justify the way that man lives. See, if we can eliminate God altogether, if we can say that he doesn't exist, then I don't have to feel guilty about my sin. Sin is a universal problem. Sin is an ugly problem. We can't see it for its ugliness. because there's no fear of God before our eyes. Listen, it's the fear of God and having a fear of a holy fear of the judgment of God that motivates men to come to Jesus Christ for salvation, because the wrath of God abides on me. And I don't want to face the judgment of God. Fear is a healthy thing, actually, for righteousness. The last thing I want you to note here, and I'll finish up with this. In verses 19 and 20, sin not only is a universal problem, not only is it an ugly problem, but it's also an undeniable problem. Verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." There's no excuse. It's undeniable that we have a sin problem. The guilt of man is declared by the law of God, because the law of God condemns all things that man is guilty of. And so man stands condemned before the law, before the Lord, because of God's law. Here's God's righteousness. Here's a picture of the righteousness of God. Here's man. There's no possible way he can meet up with that standard. Therefore, I'm condemned. One preacher said, "It's the straight edge of the law of God that shows just how crooked we really are." No one can look into the law of God, which is the Word of God, and really miss what is being said here. It's the Word of God and the truth of God that shows us just how wicked we are. It's an undeniable problem. The guilt of man is declared by the law of God, but the guilt of man is also understood by the law of God. Verse 20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." God gave the law as a tool, really. And it was given to show mankind that he's a sinner, and it was given for the purpose of showing us that to drive us to Jesus Christ. Because we have no righteousness of our own. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 23. "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Here he says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And if the law only had one purpose, it would be simply to show us that we are guilty, guilty sinners before God. The law of God is like a mirror to show us what manner of men we are. Look at James chapter 1, and I'll finish up with this here. James chapter 1. Look at verse 23. James 1:23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." He says, if you're a hearer of the word but not a doer, you're like a guy who's looking in a mirror. You're looking at your own face in a mirror. All right? Verse 24 says, "For he beholdeth himself," he sees himself, "and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth
what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The person who looks into the Word of God, he sees what he is based on the Word of God and the truth of God, and then he goes his own way and does nothing about it. He's deceiving himself. He's looking at his natural face. He's looking how dirty his face is, but then doesn't do anything about it. You know what? You can look into the perfect law of God. But you know what? The keeping of the law, even if you could, that doesn't save you. You don't, you know, when you look into the mirror and you see the dirtiness of your face, you don't take the mirror and rub it on your face to clean yourself. It drives you to the water. Amen? To where the cleansing is. It's not looking into the law and doing good works and trying to keep righteousness and so on that'll save a person. No, it drives us to Jesus Christ. Simply put, living out the deeds of the law cannot save a person. The only thing that can save a sinner is coming to Jesus Christ by faith. But there's a whole lot of people who are trying to good their way into heaven. But it won't work. Jesus said, you must be born again. Amen? I think the conclusion that Paul made here was pretty crystal clear. We're all sinners before the Lord. There's no solution for our sin that's found in doing good or trying to be good. The measuring stick is not one another, but it's God's righteousness. And the only solution for our sin is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question as we close this morning. Are you truly saved? When did you see yourself in the mirror of God's Word? And look at the man in the mirror and see a vile, rotten, guilty sinner before God. And with that understanding, turn to the Lord and said, Lord, I know I'm sinful and I know I'm rotten. I repent. I change my mind about all of this. I know that I can't save myself. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. When did you repent of your sin? When did you see the ugliness of your sin and your offense to God? And turn to Christ. If you were to die this morning, this afternoon, would you die as a child of God? Would your soul be in the presence of the Lord? Because you put your faith and trust in Christ because of your sin? Or would you die to spend eternity in hell? It's only when we see the man in the mirror for who he is, as a vile, rotten sinner before God, that we take that step towards the right relationship with Jesus Christ. Where do you stand this morning before the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you take your word, Father, to bring conviction to the heart. Father, to set the mirror before our faces so we can see what manner of men we are. Paul is writing, talking to these Jewish people to get them to see that they're not better than anybody else. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. Both Jew and Gentile, all are under sin. We need to take a good hard look. Father, I pray that if there are some today who've never repented of their sin because they've seen the wickedness and the vileness and the ugliness of their sin, their offense to God, Lord, I pray that there would be true humility of heart today to do business with God. In Jesus' name, amen.